You can open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in our Grow series now for several weeks, for most of the fall, and we just have 2 weeks left. Today, we are looking at spiritual gifts. And here's the big idea that I want you to walk away with. And actually, I couldn't break it down to just one idea. It's two ideas. I think it'll come up on a slide in a moment here. But the first is that God gives spiritual gifts to every believer. And then the second is that we're to use these gifts to help grow the faith of other believers. So every believer, right? Women, men, young and old, even the middle age, right? We are given gifts by God. Everyone who has new life in Christ is given spiritual gifts by God, and we are to use those gifts, right? Those gifts are not for you. They're for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the body. So last week, Matt taught about the fruit of the Spirit. And spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, they're different. Obviously, there's some overlap, but there's differences between the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. There's a pastor, I think he's down in New Mexico, Skip. I don't know exactly how to say his last name, Hetzig or something like that. What a weird name, said Goose Tree. There we go. You are tracking with me. If you're like, what's Goose Tree? That's my weird last name. Anyway, he makes some helpful distinctions between fruit of the Spirit and spiritual gifts. So I want to share some of those with you. He says the fruit of the Spirit are, we can think of them as spiritual characteristics where the gifts deal with spiritual capabilities, right? What we do empowered by the Spirit to bring glory to our Lord and to build up the church. Fruit takes time to grow. I often talk about my little lime tree. Once it flowers, eventually the flower falls, and then you can see this little itty-bitty tiny lime, and it takes months for that lime to mature, right? So spiritual fruit, it takes time to grow, just like fruit on a tree. But spiritual gifts, we receive those instantly. Like when we come to Christ, we are given spiritual gifts. Now, those gifts do develop over time. God hones them, but they're given to you instantly as soon as you give your life to Jesus. Fruit of the Spirit, it's given, or maybe a better way to say it would be it's produced broadly among believers, where spiritual gifts are given selectively. And here's what I mean. The fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. These are given to every believer. They should be evident in every single Christ follower, and they increase over time in your years with Jesus. Spiritual gifts, God gives those selectively. He doesn't give every gift to every believer. He chooses gifts that he gives you. So not everyone will have the gift of mercy. Not everyone will have the gift of shepherding or leadership. He gives specific gifts to every believer. Spiritual gifts are not the same as natural abilities, right? Natural abilities are things that you are born with. They develop in your environment over time, right? So Christians and non-Christians can be good at writing or musicians or whatever it is. Spiritual gifts are given, like I said, at new birth in Christ. So rather than being natural, they are supernatural. These spiritual gifts are developed in an environment, but it's a spiritual environment, right? Over time, like I said earlier, God hones those gifts in you. He grows those gifts in you. Now, certainly there might be an intersection at time between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. Someone before they come to know Jesus, they might be really good at talking with people, like up front, presenting, right? Maybe they did that in school and they developed that at work. Now, obviously, it's up to God however he wants to gift someone, but it's easy for me to imagine that once that person comes to Christ, maybe God pairs that natural ability of presenting with the gift of like evangelism, right? God can do it whatever he wants, but I've seen God do that many, many times in people, pairing natural abilities with spiritual gifting. Okay, let's jump into 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed," or in some translations, they translate that word, I don't want you to be ignorant, and both work, right? And when Paul uses this, and he uses this this word many times in Scripture, it's because they don't know much about this, right? That they need to grow in their understanding of this area. And I think spiritual gifts, for a lot of churches today, that's an area where we don't know much. We're uninformed. We need to grow. Skimming down to verse 4. He says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same Lord who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Right? So we notice that God empowers all believers. Every Christian's given a gift, a spiritual gift by God, and it's for the body of Christ, right? He says it's for the common good. It's not just for you, but it's for everyone. Verse 8, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he will." So Paul lists off these gifts, and we'll get into some other lists in Scripture as well. But like I mentioned earlier, God gives gifts to each believer as he decides in his wisdom. So we will not all have the same gifts. But in his wisdom, he gives each believer and creates in the body of Christ this interdependence, right? So that we need one another, right? You do not have what it takes to make it on your own following Jesus. I do not have what it takes to make it on my own following Jesus, right? God has made it that way. He's made it that way so that in order for us to be on mission with him, right? And I'm thinking of Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." God has made it that the church has to work together in order to follow God, in order to reach the nations, the whole world, with the good news. Verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So Paul here helps us recognize what God has done in composing the body of Christ. And man, when I read this illustration of the body, it is so helpful. And I just marvel at God's design, that God would gift each believer in his wisdom as he chooses in the body of Christ in order to participate. Right, participating in a way that these gifts are used to benefit the entire body. My youngest son just finished playing football. I never played football. If I'm honest, I don't even like football that much. I'm starting to more because he's getting super into it. But I did not appreciate, how critical. I'll say it this way. I think it's the greatest team sport ever. Right, and some of you others are like, what are you talking about? It's incredible how a team has to work together in football in every single play. So there's sixth graders. There's like 30 plus of them. Like they had like seven coaches. And at first I'm like, what do I need seven coaches for? And then I watched 30 boys. I'm like, yes, you need at least seven coaches. But part of the challenge, like every year they get new players, right? And these boys are just learning the sport. And part of the challenge is for the coach is boys have to play both offensive and defense. So you got to figure out for each kid, like where does this kid best fit on the offensive side, right? And then they have a backup position, too, in case someone's gone that day. And then where on the defensive side? And it takes time. Like, the more players you have, it takes games into the season before all the boys are, like, in their right spot. And I watched the coach, like, making moves. And there was one game in particular. It was like, man, we were just humming. And guys, like, you know, he's considering, like, okay, what are their natural skills? Like, what are they learning? Like, what are they not so good at? How are they built physically? And trying to get them in the right spot. It's amazing. Have you ever been a part of a church or a ministry within a church where people were using their gifts, right? And you step back and you marvel. Like it's just amazing, right? Individually, yeah, we're not that big of a deal. But together, when empowered by the Spirit, using the ways that he's gifted us, we're each participating, man, ministry is humming. God is at work. Skipping down to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12. It says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Church, we're supposed to all be in this together. And sadly, for many churches, for most churches, it's just a percentage of people within the body that are using their gifts and doing most of the work. Obviously, if a church has a paid staff, like those people, they're here full-time, right? Full-time plus. And they're doing a lot of the work. But if you're hoping that your church will run because of your paid staff, you're just going to burn out your paid staff. Like everyone participates in the church, like with the time, with the resources, with the gifting that we have. Let's jump to Romans 1, verse 11. Paul says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Right, God gifts us spiritually for the benefit, for the growth of others' faith. Paul's going to see them. Right, he's saying, I want to impart this gift. And we could misread that and think that Paul's giving them a spiritual gift. God gives the spiritual gifts. What Paul's talking about is using. His giving is by using his gift to be a blessing to that body. And he says, and I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to be blessed by you as well. So if you are in Christ Jesus, and by that I mean you've put your faith in the saving work of Jesus' death and resurrection, and that's evidenced by you following God, by you being obedient to Christ. I'm not saying living perfectly. None of us do that. We all stumble. We all fall. But you're growing in Jesus, right? If that's you, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you, which I don't even have time to unpack that. But the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and in his perfect wisdom, he's gifted you. But it's not for your own benefit, right? It's for the benefit of others. Right, that others in your church body, that their faith may increase. Right, it's why you're gifted. It's for other people, not for you. You're the one that has the gift, but you are to use it for others. And we just don't think of gifts that way. Like Christmas is coming up, and I can almost guarantee I'm going to get a flannel shirt for Christmas. Right, I love flannel shirts. I intentionally didn't wear a flannel shirt to prove to you that I own other shirts as well, but I'll be pretty happy when I open up that flannel shirt, and I will say thank you. I will mean that in all sincerity, and then I'll begin to evaluate this shirt, right? I'll try it on. Does it fit, right? Does it make me look bigger than I want to look, right? Do I like the colors, right? Do said colors go with, I don't know, me, right? And I won't think once of anyone else except will other people think that this shirt looks good on me, right? The gift is for me, but that's not how spiritual gifts work, right? The gifts that God gives you, they're not primarily for you. You certainly, you'll benefit from them, and it is so good to operate within how God has gifted you. That will bring you joy, I guarantee you that. But the gift is mostly not about you, which is just different from how we think. Years ago, 23 years ago, Lindsay and I got married, and there's a lot of work that goes into a wedding. Week before, we're both kind of stressed out, and if we're totally honest, she's doing way more work than I was, but I too was stressed with my little itty-bitty part. So she said, hey, I'm going to take you on a surprise date, right? So she gets me in the car, she says, close your eyes, you got to keep close until we get there. She drives, parks, she says, open your eyes, and I look up, and I laughed, because we're at Chuck E. Cheese, right? Like, so funny. I'm a grown adult at Chuck E. Cheese. I was so excited. So dumb, but it's true. Not for the pizza, though it's better than you think it is. But we just played games for like the next couple hours. I love skee ball. I've looked on Craigslist trying to get a skee ball for my basement. That'd be so cool. But we're doing skee ball. We're doing like whack-a-mole, the basketball shooting. And I don't know if it still works this way, but it used to spit out tickets to you, right? The better you do. And like the little boy in me, I'm all about getting as many tickets as I can. So really that bases the games I'm going to play is where can I get the most tickets. So we played for a couple hours, like I said, and we finished up, and we decided, or maybe this is Lindsay's plan, I don't even remember, but we're just going to give the tickets away, right? And you're thinking, well, of course, you don't want those stupid prizes at Chuck E. Cheese anyway. But we were just going to bless kids with these tickets. So we'd walk up to a little kid and give him like 50, 100 tickets, and they're like, what? Like, made their day. And so we're giving away hundreds of tickets. Man, it felt good to give away what we had. And really, that's the Christian life, right? We give what God has blessed us with, right? We give of our time. We give of our talents, our resources, our treasures. We use our spiritual gifts to the glory of God because we recognize that God has so freely given to us. So with spiritual gifts, we have to have this mentality that this gift is not for me. Right? Something that I need to use. I need to give it away in order to bless others. Ephesians 4, I'll jump in at verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And he says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Right? We want to see growth in Christ, not just individually, but collectively as a church. Next week, I'm excited. We get to hear a couple different people that are just going to share about growing in Christ, right? Christ, the head of the body. Verse 16, Paul again, he uses this picture of the body, right? It's joined together, it's held together, each part working properly. A couple of us just the other day at Harvest Life, we were just talking about how incredible it is that, I mean, the parts inside us, like the ligaments, everything working together. It is amazing when the body works the way God has made it to. I have no idea how this happened, but somehow I stumbled upon a video. And it was a football video, which is surprising that I cared. But the tagline caught me. It said, Tom Brady, walks perfectly or something like that. I'm like, what? So I look, and it's slow-mo of Tom Brady, like, walking, and he straightens his foot out, like, perfectly. And you're like, well, what's the big deal? I don't know. But somehow, like, it was mesmerizing to me. And then I started walking around my office. I'm like, dude, I don't walk perfectly, right? Like, I'm at least that much that way. So then the video cuts to a normal person, you know, like us. Oh, sorry, if you don't know who Tom Brady is, he's probably the greatest quarterback of all time. I said probably just to get Scott's goat there. Yeah, I knew that was coming. Anyway, so it cuts to a normal video of like you or me walking, and we don't walk perfectly. Even right now, I'm trying to do it, and I can't. We don't walk perfectly. And then it cuts to like showing the impact of us not walking perfectly, not straightening our feet just right, and how that impacts the joints, like all the way up our body. And we all know what it's like for one part of our body to not work the way that it's supposed to, right? Maybe it's an injury, maybe it's just weak, or I don't know what else, but God has so designed our physical bodies that they are to work together. And when they're working properly, it's amazing. But man, when something's off, like it is incredible. Yeah, your body compensates, but man, you pay a price for that compensation over time. And so it is with the local church body, right? God, in his wisdom, he's designed us to work together, right? He has gifted each Christ follower at Harvest to work together. And that takes some figuring out, right? That takes some trial and error. But when a local church body sees their gift as a way to bless the entire church, there's growth in that church. Man, when members of a church, they're using their gifts, just watch out. Like, you want to see God work? Man, everyone, participate together. And you look at the end of verse 16, right? It's growth is happening in the body of Christ, right? So, like I said, this means that even a really solid church staff, it's not enough, right? Having a godly elder team, it's not enough, right? Having a band that, man, they're using their natural gifts, they're filled with the Spirit, it's not enough. It's everyone in the body has to participate. This is one of our values as a church, is that everyone here participates. And I understand, in different seasons of life, you're going to be able to give more or less of yourself in the ways that God has gifted you. We've got a bunch of retired people right now. They are giving so much to our church. And you could say, like, oh, well, I mean, they're retired. Like, if I had all that kind of time, I could too. Well, they still had to make decisions to do that. Right, so whatever amount of time and margin we have, man, what is God calling us to give? How is he calling us to use our gifts? So the big ideas, and then we'll get into kind of the nitty-gritty of some of these gifts. Big idea, again, is every believer is gifted by God, and we're to use that gift to build up the body of Christ. So what are the gifts? How many are there? People say, like, somewhere list in Scripture, somewhere between 18 to 22. And I'll list off most of the gifts. Romans 12 talks about prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy. The list in 1 Corinthians 12 includes word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy again, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. Later in chapter 12, it includes healing, helps, administration. Ephesians 4 also adds the gift of evangelism. So I'm not going to define all of them, but I'm going to define some of them for you to hopefully help you recognize, like, maybe you have this gift yourself, and it's a gift that, man, you're going to ask God to hone in you, or maybe you'll recognize, like, oh, yeah, this person I've been going to church with for a long time, like, I can see this in them. So here's some of them. Serving, and this one kind of feels self-explanatory, but it's just serving of any kind, and so this person, they have a radar for opportunities to serve others, right? Like, they don't have to be asked to serve, like, they're the ones asking, hey, can I help you with anything? Can I help you with this? And we see this at events at our church all the time. Like, we have to plan to set up for an event. We rarely need to plan to clean up, because we have so many people that have the gift of serving and just jump right in. Teaching, right? Someone who explains and proclaims the Word of God, right? So we'd expect to see this in Bible studies. We'd expect to see this Sunday mornings in preaching the Word. But man, we also see this, I think we see this in our welcome time often. People are the very beginning of our service, people starting off our service and setting our hearts on Christ using the gift of teaching. Or maybe it's between songs, right? Just a sentence or two that helps helps us understand, right, truth from God's word in these songs. Or this gift might show up even just in a casual conversation, right, unplanned between a couple believers. Gift of encouragement, or also called exhortation at times. It's consistently calling upon others to follow God's truth, right, to heed God's word. And that may involve at times correction, but it's building others up, right? Strengthening weak faith, not weakening faith. That'd be an anti-gift. Comforting in trials. So this person often leaves others just feeling built up, feeling strengthened, right? That their faith is in a stronger place in the Lord than it was before that conversation. Spiritual gift of giving. Gifted givers are those who joyfully share with others what they have. It could be material. It could be financial. It could be giving of time. It could be giving of attention. But the giver is concerned for and they're on the lookout for the needs of others, and they seek opportunities to meet those needs as they arrive. Gift of leadership. It's leading, it's presiding over, it's managing people in the church to get people moving in the same direction, on the same page. The word literally means guide, and it carries the idea of like steering a ship. So one with the gift of leadership leads with grace, with wisdom. They exhibit the fruit of the Spirit as they lead by example. Gift of mercy. I think this is pretty closely linked with the gift of encouragement, but the gift of mercy, it's obvious in those who, they just have compassion towards others, right? Others in trials, in distress, they show both a sensitivity and a sympathy, along with this desire and resources to lessen the suffering of another. Word of wisdom, just the fact that it says word in it, it indicates that this is a speaking gift. And this gift describes someone who can speak biblical truth and skillfully apply it to someone's life in situations. Word of knowledge, this obviously is another speaking gift, and it involves understanding truth in obviously a spirit-empowered way. So a person with the gift of knowledge, they have an understanding of these deep things of God, the mysteries of God's word. Faith's an interesting one, because to some degree, obviously, every believer has faith, and it is one of the fruit of the Spirit. But the spiritual gift of faith, you'll see that in someone that has just this strong, I mean, seemingly unshakable confidence in God. Unshakable confidence in His Word, in His promises. You'll see this flowing out of their prayers. Like they pray differently than you. They just seem to be a little more confident, not a little more, a lot more confident in God, in His power to do whatever He wants. Gift of distinguishing or discerning of spirits. Right? We have an enemy, Satan. And his method, or his methods include deception and erroneous doctrine. Jesus said there'd be many who would come in his name, and many would deceive many. But the gift of discerning spirits is given to the church to protect it, right? To protect it from false teaching and false doctrine. Gift of helps. I think this is closely probably related to the gift of mercy. Those with the gift of help are those who, they come to the aid of. They assist others in the church filled with compassion, filled with grace. There's a broad range of application for this gift, but they just have a unique ability to see those who are struggling, whether it's doubts or fears or whatever the spiritual battle may be, and they come in with understanding and compassion, and are able to speak scriptural truth that is loving and convincing. Healing, probably not. It's probably pretty obvious what you're expecting with the gift of healing, but it doesn't mean that the gift of healing, someone that has that, can just heal anyone, right? Even the Apostle Paul, we see God used him many times to heal others, and yet he couldn't heal everyone, including himself. Speaking in tongues, this is one that for a lot of us, I don't know, maybe weirds us out. Pastor John Piper talks about the gift of tongues in two ways. He sees it in two ways. One is an ability to speak a known language that is unknown to the speaker. And the second way he sees it is in Scripture and flowing out of Scripture. He describes it as this overflowing in your heart that leads to ecstatic utterances. Right? So not a known language, like Scripture talks about tongues of men and angels. Now, if there's someone with the gift of interpretation, they use that to interpret what is being said to build up everyone else. If there's not someone with the gift of interpretation, it's just for that person, just for their enjoyment and satisfaction, just what the Spirit is producing in them. I just said some have the gift of interpreting tongues, right? A person with the gift of interpreting tongues, it's an unknown language to them too, and yet God empowers them to understand what that person speaking in tongues is saying and share that, communicate that message with the body. Prophecy. And before we can even define prophecy, I think we gotta think about what is prophecy in the Old Testament, what is prophecy in the New Testament. So when we think of Old Testament prophets, they were speaking the very word of God. So to disobey the prophet, their words would be to disobey God. The Hebrew word for prophet was very clear, right? That it meant this authoritative speaking for God. So these people spoke the word of God. They spoke it with divine authority. So if the prophet in the Old Testament said something that was false, right, the penalty was that they are killed for that. In the New Testament, there were also people who could speak and write God's words and record it as scripture. And Jesus called them apostles. The Greek word, which most of the New Testament is written in Greek, for prophet, was much broader than the Hebrew word that the Old Testament is written in. The New Testament word does not have the same narrow focus. One example would be when Jesus is on, he's going to be crucified, and the soldiers strike him when he's blindfolded, and they say, "Prophesy, who struck you?" They aren't saying, speak words of absolute divine authority. Right? Rather, they're saying, tell us something that's been revealed to you. If you were with us in the Acts series, there's in Acts 21, a lot of people are really concerned for Paul. The temperature is heating up, and it says a prophet named Agabus came to Paul, takes his belt. Agabus binds himself with that belt, and he says that the man who owns this belt is going to be bound by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. He was mostly right in his prophecy. Romans bound him up. The Jews did not deliver him voluntarily. They tried to kill him. Paul had to be taken by force. By Old Testament standards, that prophet would be called into question. He'd be in big trouble. I forgot to get this up on the screen. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. Paul writes this. He says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good." If the New Testament understanding was that prophecies were authoritative, God's authoritative word, then Paul wouldn't need to say that to them. These people, he already wrote this in this letter, received the word of God with joy from the Holy Spirit. So by saying test and hold fast to what is good, he's saying there may be some things shared in prophecy that are good and some details that are unhelpful, kind of like Agabus in Acts chapter 21. But it's not held to the same Old Testament prophet level. So in the New Testament, prophecy didn't carry the weight of Scripture, right? And to us, man, the Word is the standard. So, okay, all that to say, what is prophecy then? Wayne Grudem defines it this way. He says, sharing something God has spontaneously brought to mind, right? This could be an encouragement. This could be a conviction of sin. A lot of times, my guess is we think of prophecy and we think of like predicting the future, which it can be that as well. No New Testament prophet said, thus says the Lord, right? In the Old Testament, we see that all over the place. So someone that thinks maybe God has spontaneously given them something that they're to share with someone else, maybe it's a picture, a word of encouragement, they come and they should share that with humility, right? Maybe they're saying something like, I think the Lord may have given me this for you, right? Not forceful, right? It's open-handed, it's humble, and it's inviting the other person to evaluate it. Now, some of us, if we're honest, when we talk about those last gifts, right, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, it makes us nervous, right? Maybe part of that nervousness is we just don't want it to be weird. Like, we don't want to be weird. We don't want things to get weird around us, right? I'm sure maybe you haven't, but I don't know, maybe it's just my algorithm. I see some weird church stuff, right, in my feed every once in a while, like weird stuff going on. I'm like, man, I'm so glad I don't know those people. We don't want to be weird, but here's two thoughts. The Bible does say some really weird things. Jesus, one time he spits in the dirt, makes mud, puts it in this guy's eyes to heal him, right? Another time, these guys, they're digging through a roof to lower a man to Jesus, and we see that and say, man, that's such great faith. That's true. If we saw that, we'd be pretty weirded out by that. Second thing is we don't need to be afraid of what the Spirit might produce in us. God is the giver of good gifts, and I do know, because I've talked with some of you, I know some of your stories, at least in part, I know some of you have come out of churches that did do really weird things, and I mean abusing the gifts weird. Maybe you came out of a more charismatic or Pentecostal background, and you saw stuff that, man, it was way weirder than Scripture. In fact, it often contradicted Scripture, right? Gifts in that setting, probably not always, but maybe sometimes, maybe even often, they had to do with the self and not with the building up of the church. And what can happen so often, and what I think makes a lot of us incredibly cautious is that the gifts are worshipped more than the giver of the gifts. Donald G., he's an Assemblies of God pastor, he said this. He said, many of our errors where the spiritual gifts are concerned arise where we want the extraordinary and exceptional to be made frequent and habitual. Let all who develop excessive desire for messages through the gifts take warning of the wreckage from past generations as well as contemporaries. The Holy Scriptures are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I grew up in a church that would be labeled cessationist, meaning that the gifts like prophecy, healing, tongues, those were considered to have ceased, that God worked in that way, what we read in the Scripture, but now the canon is closed. God does not work that way any longer except for on rare occasions. I know the line of thinking because I grew up in it, but I don't think there's enough biblical evidence, at least for me, to say that those gifts have ceased. And in fact, what I see in Scripture really leads me to believe that those gifts are still in play. When it comes to tongues, right, I don't run in circles with people who speak in tongues. There's a group that I do pray with. I've been praying with these guys for years now, and it took me years to realize that this one guy, like really, really quietly, he's praying in tongues every once in a while. I have, as I read Scripture, I'm looking at it, and I don't know, every few years, I'm just like, okay, Lord, you don't have to do this, but if you want to give me the gift of tongues, I would gladly receive that. And I sit there, and I wait. Nothing's ever happened for me, right? And I don't know. I mean, I don't do it much, right? Maybe four or five times in my life. My guess is in the next few years, I'll give it another go. We'll see. With prophecy, I've had a couple experiences. I'll just share one. A while ago, I was in a meeting, or gathering, I should say, of pastors from around Clark County. We were split into groups, and we were just sharing how we were doing, right? And guy after guy shares, and you know, some challenging stuff, nothing crazy. Gets to me, I felt fine. And then I tried to speak, and I just started sobbing. Like, on the surface, I was holding it together. But down below the surface, I was just struggling. And it didn't take long for the rest of that group of guys to realize, oh, he's not going to be able to get a word out. And one guy just started praying. And then another guy after him started praying. And he said stuff like, man, I'm picturing, God, that Greg needs to know this about you. And the first thing he said, I'm like, wow, man, yeah, like that really hit home. And I hadn't said anything. And then as he continued to pray, it got more and more specific, all right in line with Scripture, but I had shared nothing. And I'm sitting there, like, kind of laughing with God, because I realized, like, hey, functionally, God, I don't even really believe you work this way, and yet you're doing it right now in me. I can't deny that. Healing, I've never seen someone healed. I've certainly heard all kinds of stories overseas. I have a friend that he told me about something that he saw in India at this gathering that's unbelievable. It's somebody I know and I trust. Paul tells us, he tells us to seek the gifts. And my fear is that for too many Christians in the American church, we've been given these gifts, right? And I don't think you have just one. My guess is that we all probably have a couple at least. I think one's probably dominant. But I think for too many of us, these gifts have just been lying dormant. Because I don't know, there's probably a number of reasons why. But we're not using those gifts. We're not trusting God, or maybe we're just so self-centered that we're not even like ready to serve others in that, or we're not confident or whatever, but these gifts have atrophied from non-use. I encourage you, like, we all need to grow in the gifts. I want to end with this, Matt, the band can come up. How do you identify your spiritual gift? Like, if you're sitting here going, man, I've only been coming to church for, you know, a few months, or I've been in church for years. I have no idea what my spiritual gift is. Here are some ways. I think we have a slide. There we go. So how do I identify your gift? Well, one, go to Scripture and read about these gifts. Two, spend time like asking the Lord, God, will you show me how you have gifted me to participate in the body of Christ? And a third one, and this will... Man, this will be so effective. If there's someone, a believer, that's more mature than you, that knows you well, if you ask them, hey, do you see a spiritual gift in me? I promise you, if they know you, they're going to go, well, yeah. Like, it's as plain as the nose on your face. But sometimes for us, like, we just can't see how God has gifted us. And the last one is, you just got to jump in. You got to try, right? And know that you're going to fall down. Like, we're so risk averse as a society, but man, we just got to get in there and you'll try something and realize, like, whoop, nope, that is not my gift. But then something else, you'll be surprised and go, wow, I had no idea, right? And then I'd encourage you, this isn't on the screen, but man, I'd seek someone who has that gift to mentor you in that gift. Let's pray together. Spirit, we don't even understand how incredible it is that you dwell in us, right? That you help us, that you empower us, that you've given each of us gifts in order to serve. Spirit, would you fill us, Lord? Would you fill every person in our church? God, would you help us to walk in step with you, Spirit, for those who have no clue how they're gifted? Lord, would you reveal that to them? Like, even this week, God, would you help them to get in the Word and look at what you say about the gifts? Will you help them to remember to actually spend time seeking you in prayer? Lord, if there's someone that they could ask, God, will you give that person insight and wisdom? And then, God, would you help us to not be afraid, to not be selfish, not be greedy with our time, but to, man, to just jump in and participate in the body. And God, we're, man, you know, Lord, we're just figuring things out as a church. God, grow us. Grow us so that we can all use in greater and greater capacity these gifts that you have given us, Jesus. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.